Good morning. Good, you're all wide awake. Glad to hear. I would like us to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. What I propose to do is a little backward today, this morning and this evening, and that's probably because I'm kind of a backwards guy. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 this morning, and then look at Genesis chapter 2 tonight. Hopefully there's a method in my madness, but I thought it would be appropriate as we think of the topic, which is the fall in relation to men and women. This has come out of all the studying that I've done in relation to the conference, that the men's retreat that we had, which some of you attended. And these are some ancillary areas that I feel are important for me. At least I found them important, hopefully for you too. So you fellas that were at the men's retreat are not going to get a double dose. This is a little bit extra. So, in Genesis chapter 3, we will read a rather lengthy portion, but hopefully you will follow along. We'll read the first 21 verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of all the trees of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto the man, and he said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife coats of skin and clothed them. Let's pray again. Our Father, we ask your blessing upon our time together as we seek to understand the effects of the fall. and help us to be able to relate these things to our own lives, that we may be better men and women to serve you and to glorify our Son, your Son and our Savior. We ask these things and for the illumination of the Spirit of God, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the things as we look at this text, and this is a large text, we're not going to examine it verse by verse, so you don't need to worry. To me, it is a central text. One of the things that needs to be explained as we look at Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, and that is, and to convey to you my perspective, and I think I trust most of our perspectives here as we read this particular genre of literature. These chapters, especially chapters 2 and 3, but these chapters are historical. I take them historically. It's a shame when some of our evangelicals have said, no, these are not historical in fact. They're mythological. They simply illustrate a truth. And this chapter 3 is really just a snake story that tells us about the problems and the fears that we have of snakes and why they crawl on the ground. And that's essentially what some folks say. That's all there is. I take it not. That way, I take this to be historical. I can't make any sense out of the genealogies, out of the history, the areas of Genesis which are historical, if this is not historical. And that's, I'm not going to even defend it, but that's my position on that. But having said that, it is also supra-historical, or it's typical or allegorical. It has meaning not just to Adam and Eve, but it has meaning to you and to me, because Adam and Eve and this story is representative. And what I mean by that is, and I can illustrate it here, how many of us in reading the curse to Adam think that it was only to Adam that the thorns and thistles grew and that he had to earn his living by the sweat of his brow? Was it only to Adam that he wrote? No. He wrote to all of us of the futility of working and of the fact that of dust we came and then dust we return. And there's futility in that. And how many of you think that it's only of Eve? And I know this, I can't speak from experience, but it was only to Eve who was going to have pain in childbearing? No. It was to Eve, but it was to all women. Eve was representative in a sense. And so we can learn from this text of Scripture. I haven't heard too much recently. I don't know about you, but maybe it's because I'm doing more speaking than listening, and that's unfortunate in some ways. But we don't hear too much about the fall. The fall, and I refer to the fall as this chapter in which we've read, describing how sin originated. We don't hear much about it, and part of it is because in many evangelical circles today, we are not to mention sin and the curse of sin. We're not to mention all of these negative things. We're to attract people to the gospel by just emphasizing those positive things. God is love. He can be your friend. He can take care of all of your needs. And when people are attracted to it, then you kind of surreptitiously, you know, bring in, well, you know, we're not all we should be. You know, we sin a little bit, and then Jesus can help us in that too. But that's not the way to approach Scripture, and that's not the way to approach our spiritual needs. So it is not only historical, it is super-historical. Not only that, this particular chapter is influential in all of the rest of history. If this chapter, chapter 3, which we have read, was taken out of Scripture, the rest of Scripture would make no sense. It would make no sense. Because what we have here now is how sin originated and how we are all polluted by sin and how it has affected us, and it also gives us hope for the redemption that is ours as we know it in Jesus Christ. And this hope in redemption permeates the rest of the Scriptures. Indeed, all of Scripture is really about the redemption of mankind into that relationship that we had as we were created in the image of God without sin, having perfect communion with our Creator. So as we talk about the relationship that men and women have to each other, and that's all I really want to deal with this morning, and we'll deal with that tonight, really from the second chapter, and try to extract from that principles that are enduring that relate to us. Now, what we mean by the whole picture of the fall is that sin has permeated our very world in which we live. That sin has completely dominated every aspect of our lives. We talk about total depravity. Total depravity I believe in. If I asked you if you believe in total depravity, you should ask me then what I mean by that. Because if I mean by that that everyone is as bad as they can get, that we're totally depraved in the sense that we are the worst, we all know that's not true, don't we? We're not as bad as we could be. But what we mean by total depravity is that every area of our personality, of our will, of our moral being is permeated by sin, is polluted by sin. We all, every area of our life is polluted by sin. And so sin has come in and wrecked every area of our life. Not wrecked it totally, but total in the sense that it's every part of our being is permeated by sin. And so as we read and we understand depravity in that sense, then I think we can relate to it, because all of us recognize in our relationships to people around us, in our relationships to ourselves, as we in our secret thoughts evaluate ourselves, in our relationship to each other, to our wives and wives to husbands, we recognize that we are imperfect. So, as we see this particular chapter, it doesn't just affect the role of men and women. It affects every area of our lives. But I want to limit our time here this morning to talking about the issue of men and women as this fall has affected them. What happened? Well, we read it, and I think it's very familiar to most of us. What happened is that Satan approached Eve, and how did she approach Eve? She approached her by using distortion. And if you closely examine it, which we don't want to do, but if you would closely examine what we know from chapter 2 in God's command to Adam, and what we see in chapter 3 is that there is distortion. That Satan comes and he uses distortion to get at Eve and to develop a conversation with her. That which was positive, and you can see that one thing it says in verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. That's a positive command. But notice what Satan says. It says, he said unto the woman, hath God said, ye shall not eat of all of the trees of the garden? That's negative, isn't it? It's a distortion of what? The freedom and the liberality that Adam and Eve had is distorted right up front. Now, that kind of distortion, all of us know. Now, I don't know how Eve related to this in this condition before the fall, but I know how I relate to it, and I know how most of us do. You just think of your children, my children are illustrations of lots of things. But if you think of our children, if you don't want them to do a certain behavior, if you say nothing, chances are they won't do it. At least I know my youngest is that what she wants. But if I say, Faithy, look, do not touch that particular ornament. Or don't do this. It could be anything. Don't do this. What do you think happens? In her mind, Now she's thinking, huh, he's telling me not to touch it. I wonder if I can get around that. You know, it must be fun to do if he's telling me not to do it. Right? And she immediately starts to approach and to think about this activity that she's not supposed to do. We all are like that. The power of suggestion. If you tell someone not to do something, our tendency, because we're fallen, is to do it. Because we assume that it's going to be fun to do. Well, I don't know, but I think that probably in Eve's pre-fall condition, she probably had some of that, at least in her. When you're told not to do something, our tendency then is to focus on it and to think about it and then to challenge it. Well, Satan goes on, as in the voice of the serpent, and doesn't just distort, but lies to her. Actually, outright lies to her. So what has happened is that Satan has deceived the woman, who is not named at this time, and contradicts the Word of God. Now, in all of this, what I think we see is that what was perfect, what was ideal, is now distorted by Satan, and Eve now is willing, because of the grandness of the lie, Eve is now willing to jettison those things that she knew, although in innocence, for this lie that was told to her by Satan. And so she falls. She submits to it, and you see this in verse 6. She saw that the tree was good, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable, and she ate it. And she gave to her husband to eat. Now, I do not mean at this point, to say to women in general that you are weaker than men in the sense that you are less moral than men. I ask the question as I approach this, what was Adam doing all this time? Why was he sitting there? And I assume he was with her. It says, then she gave it unto her husband with her. Was he listening to this and letting it go on? What was going on here? And we don't know a lot. But evidently, Adam was there and was aware of what was happening. And yet, he allowed it to go on. Now, here in what we have in this story is, ironically, a role reversal. It's a role reversal, where Adam was given the headship, and we're going to talk about what it means to be head of a wife, what it means to have headship. I believe in headship, but there are two extremes today, and just to mention it, hopefully whet your appetite a little bit, what we have today is the extreme on one side of man saying, you know, headship means domination. It means being the boss of my wife. And what we have on the other extreme is women saying, there's going to be no bossing me. I am free and equal, and there is no role limitations to me. And we call this feminism. And I use it kind of in a narrow definition. This is where there is not only equality, but there is equality of role. One is domination, the other is feminism, and I'll use those terms like that. In domination, when a man dominates his wife, and I want to say that when I first was married, my roles were those people I saw around me as I was raised. And as I look at them, and as I try to look back in an unbiased way, I have to acknowledge that many of the roles I looked up to were domination. It was areas where men were the bosses of their wives. They forced them to do what they wanted them to do. And all I challenge you is saying, how does Christ, when he loves the church whom we are to model, do that? I don't see that. Don't see it at all. I see Christ giving clear directions in the New Testament, gives clear directions to what he wants his church to do, but he never forces individually or collectively, his church to do what he has told them to do. But I see that kind of forcing upon our wives and our children that which we want them to do. Instead of, as Christ does, he serves the church sacrificially. Well, as we are going to look at it later on tonight, we're going to discuss those things. But what I want us to understand here is that these extremes, domination and feminism, are a result of the fall. It's a result of the fall. Sin has permeated our relationships. Sin has permeated our understanding of our role as men and women. Now, this role reversal is kind of interesting because Adam, who was given headship, and I'm assuming it to be true for this purpose of about 6 or 8 hours, tonight I'm going to try to demonstrate that Adam was indeed given headship and to define it. But as Adam was given headship, Eve usurped Adam's responsibility. Where Eve was to help her husband, she did not help him in this covenant relationship to God. And we have here Adam submitting to his wife and his wife taking the headship in the relationship. An ironic role reversal. Now, you ask, and I would say here that what we're going to see is that Adam, even though Eve usurped it, Adam still was head. And the reason for that, and the reason I can say that, is that we see in Romans chapter 5, very clearly, sin entered into the world through whose transgression? Through the transgression of Eve, right? Not at all. She sinned first. But it was through the transgression of Adam, and that's because Adam was head. And that means he had responsibility. We also see that in chapter 3 here in verse 7, when God approaches Adam, or he approaches the two, he doesn't say, Eve, where are you? He says, Adam, where are you? Adam was responsible. And we can see it elsewhere, in this text. Adam was responsible. And we cannot take that away from Adam, no matter what happened with his helpmeet. Now, as we look at the results of the fall, and let's do that, we'll pass over some of these very, very fascinating statements that are pregnant with meaning. Lots of truth here in understanding who we are and why we do what we do. Let's look at some of the results of the fall, and we're going to skip over the result to Satan and to the promise of redemption through the one who has come to be known as the Messiah, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. But as we read verse 16, we're going to see here God's judgment upon the woman. And the judgment is in kind, interestingly enough. He says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Two things. The first is pain in childbirth. Not childbirth, but pain in childbirth. And this will mirror the curse to man, or the judgment upon Adam, in that he will now work, but in pain he will work. He will work in pain. Work is not bad, but it's work that's going to be futile, and he's going to suffer and be in pain doing it. Same thing with the woman. Here, childbirth is not that which is the judgment. It is pain in childbirth. I really don't know much about this, so I better not say much. I will say this, that in our day and age, childbirth, because of our medical skills of our society, childbirth is not the the thing to be dreaded as it used to be. Because in a let's say 100 to 150 years ago and every time before that, many of our deaths in our societies were caused by childbirth, either the child or the mother having, and we would see death very often. It was something to be dreaded, not looked forward to as a meaningful experience. Today it's not that way, is it? So medicine has mitigated, you know, this curse to some extent, and yet it hasn't taken it away, not at all. And you women can attest to that. But not only is she to suffer pain, she is going to suffer, as we read, in her relationship to her husband. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So there's a number of ways. The literature on this particular verse is profound. And there are many ways to look at this and to interpret this particular sentence. One is, and I'll just give you two. One is to think of it, and if I translate it this way, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee as the natural response that's going to happen, and domination, rule, here is going to happen as a result of the judgment. It also could be, because showing tension here, and describe it this way, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, but, and it's adversative here, but he will rule over you. In other words, your desire will be to your husband, but he will rule over you, you know, not as you desire and not as you want. It's adversative. However that is, the issue here is that there is going to be pain and suffering in our relationship to husbands and wives. Now, as we look at that, I think that we're going to see that there's going to be, and we see it historically, that there is conflict in the relationship. Because of sin entering our personality, because of what has happened, what was ideal with Adam and Eve before the fall now becomes a point of tension. And here, what I find very interesting is that, you know, we have the saying, you can't live with them and you can't live without them. You know, as we refer to the opposite sex. And that's sometimes, I think, the way it is. We are naturally drawn to each other. Man cannot live without woman, and woman cannot live without man. But in that relationship, there is going to be tension all the time. Now, how many of you who have lived longer than I, still, you women, look to your husband and say, I just don't understand why he did that. What's wrong with him? Unbelievable. He's just messing up again. And have any of you felt that way? No. Isn't that the way it works, though? We still have tension in our relationship. Even though we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, we are saved, we have a new nature, yet there's tension, isn't there? And how many of you husbands, now I can empathize with this, that no matter how long I live with my wife, I still don't understand her. I can't figure her out. Do you feel that way sometimes? Well, I still don't have any desire to leave my wife. But there is a tension between us. And that's not from before the fall, because we are created to correspond to each other. But there is going to be suffering in that relationship. And that's part of the fall. Now, an interesting thing. There is a position out there among those who would call themselves biblical feminists. Now, that's oxymoronic, don't you think? Well, I think so. But anyway, there are those who call themselves that, who are trying to justify a feminism and to a sort of feminism that is equal in role as well as in value, but they're trying to see and to get it from the Word of God. Now, even those who are unbiblical, liberals who don't accept the authority of the Word of God say, you can't do that. You can either be biblical, and look at the Word of God as your authority, or you can be a feminist, but you can't be both. But there are those who try to do that. And one of the things that sometimes is stated, and that is that the fall has caused this disparity between men and women, between the roles, and the dominion that man has had in the curse is what we see down historically. Now, I challenge you, I do not see it in Scripture in the covenant community. In Scripture, women are elevated in their relationship to God and in their relationship to man. But in the cultures around, and I think there's a real tendency to read the cultures around Israel and read them into Israel, and that is that women are treated as chattel. They're treated as cattle. In one of the comments that came out of our retreat was, and coming from that, the medieval church had debates over, do women have a soul? You wonder about those kind of debates, don't you? But that's not biblical. That's extra-biblical. That's outside. But the point here is that the relationships between men and women have been affected by that fall. Now, we see the issue of domination in the world around us, unfortunately. And are we to look at that as the feminists would do and say, well, the Scripture is teaching domination and we've got to get rid of that? No, I think that's a misuse of Scripture and a misunderstanding. Or do we see what is biblical, which I believe is a biblical headship where men are responsible and lovingly responsible, and see that the fulfillment of that headship is the fulfillment of the potential that all women have, spiritually and in every other way, within the constraints of marriage or within the constraints of the family. Now, the feminist would take this text and say, look, the fall destroyed it, but since we are redeemed in Jesus Christ, then everything is equal. And the main verse, and you all probably noticed, is Galatians 3:28, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female in Christ Jesus, but we are all one. Now, does that apply to the roles that we see under the issue of headship, or does that apply, to all of this that we see scripturally down through the centuries being taught in the Word of God, and that is all abrogated? Well, they would say it's abrogated, that there is no distinction in roles. So what is the effect of that? The effect is very simply that men are interchangeable except for a few biological eccentricities. And that's all. So we can have women who are leaders, we can have women who are elders, we can have women as pastor teachers, it's all interchangeable. And that's not, as I understand, the New Testament. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about headship, but my understanding of headship is that is the way God created us. And since He created us that way, the most fulfillment we can have is in those designed roles, which do not affect our worth as a person. We can be worth the same equally. We are all made in the image of God, but we are not all to have indistinguishable roles. Lots can be said about that. Let's go on to the man. What is the judgment upon the man? We read that starting in verse 17 through verse 19. Let me note four things. One is that work is not punishment. It's work that is hard work because of the curse upon the ground, because of the thorns and the thistles. But work is good. Work is going to be done, though, in suffering and in pain. Not only that, we see God's rationale here. He said, It's not because he sinned. Notice that. In verse 17, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and has eaten the fruit. Now what's important here is that he left his headship role as head go. He said, I don't want it in his mind, and said, I'm going to follow the lead of my wife. And because he did that, then God approaches him, not because he... Now, it is true that he violated God's commandment. See in verse 217, chapter 2, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. He told him not to eat of it, and that was the sin. But the motive before the sin was, and the sin before the sin, and the ultimate problem was that he abrogated his headship to his wife. And that's the primary problem that we have. Notice he says, because you listened to the voice of your wife. And notice as well, we mentioned it before, God does not address Eve, he addresses Adam. Adam is the one who was responsible. And that's the primary issue of headship, responsibility. Now, you can make some interesting suppositions here. What do you suppose would have happened if Eve said, look, eat this tree, this is good, I've eaten of it, it's fine, take it and eat of it. And Adam said, no, it's wrong, it is sin, and I am not going to do it. In fact, if he was standing with her, he should have said, don't you do it either. Because if he had said that, it's very likely that Eve would have said, you're right, I shouldn't have done it. Now that's indicative of some of the problems we have in our male-female relationships in the church, in our homes, where we who are husbands stand by, we watch our wives perhaps tending to do something that is questionable, and we say nothing. If you want to do it, go ahead. Why? Because it's easier to live with her if you let her do what she wants. Is that not true? I know that's true. I thank the Lord for a wife who wants to do the will of God in her life. Doesn't mean she's always going to make the right decision. But the point is that Adam should have taken the headship. Now, what if he said, what if? It's kind of futile to say it, but let's suppose Adam said, don't do it, and she did it anyway. Would the fall of the human race occurred if Adam said, I'm not going to do it? I think not. Who knows what would have happened after that? But Adam would have taken the headship. He wouldn't have forced his wife not to eat of it. We can't force, or we ought not to force. That's domination. When we force someone to do what we want them to do, that's not headship. Headship is providing the leadership as Christ does to the church and gives the direction and then lets you be responsible as an individual made in the image of God to respond. And if you choose not to respond, there's nothing you can do about it. A sword from force them, and that's not legit. That's domination. Not headship. Well, God addresses Adam, and Adam shirked his responsibility. And another interesting point. Notice it says in verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The curse of death from eating of this fruit was given to Adam alone. Was it given to Eve? No. Why not? Why not? We're only told that Adam was going to die. But you see, Adam was the head. He was responsible. And as the head goes, so goes the body. And as the head is going to die, you notice Eve died and all of us die together. She follows the headship of Adam. And I find that interesting because that makes men And I speak to myself, because as I first entered into a married relationship with my wife and as a father to my children, it puts upon me the onus of great responsibility as head of my wife. And I think by extension, head of my home. But I do want to note that, you know, women are the head of their homes. Do you know that, don't you? That's true. It says, you know, women are to be the despots of the house, the ruler of the house. They rule. They're the oikodespotes. It's a great term for some of you women. But it's a position that is derived from the headship of the husband. And so the headship of the husband is primary, and we who are husbands and fathers must take it seriously. And I think I speak to myself predominantly. I don't know how you men function in relationships to your wives, but I find that when I am the head of my wife, and that when I try to serve her lovingly, sacrificially, as Christ loves the church, there aren't problems in our relationship. But when I try to boss her, and when I tell her what to do, and this is what we're going to do, you know, then there are problems. Now, we discuss things. There's a tension here. There's a dichotomy here between both of us being equal in God's eyes. And we are, as persons. We're equal. And yet, the husband has the headship in the relationship. Well, we'll look about it tonight. But as we think about it right now, this curse, this judgment upon these two has extended throughout all time. We see that explained to us by Paul in Romans 5, that as Adam sinned, now we all die. We all are permeated by this. And you might think this is a hopeless cause, but no, it is not. This chapter, in which we didn't look at the curse to the serpent, this chapter has great hope in it. And what it teaches you and me is that this life in which we live is not all there is. This life in which we live, where we're dominated by sin, we're dealing with our sinful souls all the time, yet has the hope of redemption. And it's right there in verse 15. In verse 15, where God says to the saint, this one who's going to come out of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And we see that in Jesus Christ. But in this problem that we have, redemption gives to us the ability, not perfectly, because we still have sin in our lives. We have sin in our personality that we deal with day by day as believers. But when we are redeemed, we are given the ability through the Spirit of God who indwells us to more perfectly, more maturely reflect what life ought to be like ideally between a husband and wife. Now, there's no ideal. I'm not speaking of, you know, you should have a perfect relationship, or I should. But we can approach it if we submit to the Word of God and seek as a couple or seek as an individual. I'm only responsible for myself. But if I do that, then God is going to help me to become more Christ-like, and that's going to help solve my problems with my wife and with my family. But the issue that we have in Genesis gives to us the explanation of why we have problems, why we have tension. And the hope comes in redemption. Ultimately, it's the redemption of our bodies. Ultimately, it's the redemption when Jesus Christ returns. But in the meantime, it's redemption when I place myself under in submission to Jesus Christ as my Savior and experience His redemption, then I can experience the redemption of our relationships that we see so destroyed and so mangled here in Genesis chapter 3. May we look to Jesus Christ as that one who enables us to do that. And may we be like Him as the head of our wife. Not dominant, not a domineering one, not a boss, but the head. Biblical headship is what we're striving for. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you again to acknowledge to you that we understand much less than we ought about this text and how it affects our lives. Help us to learn from it this morning. Please teach us and give to us the help that we need to become biblical men and women that are desiring to become Christ-like, to live our lives fully for the glory of you, our Father. Help us to understand, though, that all of this is possible through our Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption that we have through him on the cross, and that through faith in him, we now have access into our position as sons and daughters of the King, and that we now are able to conduct ourselves in a way that honors our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.